Why is there so much unrest in the Middle East? Why is there constant strife between the Israelis and the Palestinians? Why do so many of the Arab nations, even the friends of the United States, seem to harbor resentment towards us? The answers to these questions didn't begin with the formation of the State of Israel in 1948. The history of these conflicts go back 4,000 years and are recorded in a place many people wouldn't think to look, the Bible. These are the headlines. In a moment, we're going to look at the important news behind the headlines.
Welcome to the Good News Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. The Good News doesn't try to cover up today's problems. This is a program that dares to look at today's dilemmas and ask the questions that must be asked. It seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. Please join Gary Petty for a discussion of today's Good News subject.
Until recently, for most Americans, the Middle East was an exotic, faraway place, or in many ways, time seems to stand still. All too many have had a detached knowledge of Israeli-Palestinian fighting, and a sort of a cartoon character in Saddam Hussein, and many times, unfortunately, of Arab peoples in general. We know of Israel as the land of the Bible, of Moses and Jesus, prophets bringing messages of God's wrath, and apostles proclaiming God's love. The United States has been politically, economically, and sometimes militarily involved in the Middle East for decades. The United States supported the creation of the State of Israel in 1948, and it has been U.S. dollars and military hardware that enables Israel to win wars with its Arab neighbors. America's relationship with many of the other nations in the Middle East hasn't been as cordial. This doesn't mean that the U.S. hasn't come to the aid and support of Arab nations. In 1956, the United States was instrumental in putting pressure on France, Great Britain, and Israel for withdrawing from the Suez Canal after they had seized it from Egypt. It was a U.S.-led coalition that drove the Iraqis from Kuwait during the Gulf War in the early 1990s. Since the bombings of the World Trade Center and Pentagon by radical Muslim terrorists and the war on terrorism that has U.S. troops in Afghanistan, there has been a raised consciousness of the ages-old conflict of the Middle East. People are trying to understand the reasons for the hatreds between the Israelis and Arabs and why that has spilled over onto our nation. For students of biblical prophecy, this isn't a complete surprise. The Middle East is the focal point of biblical prophecy. It is here where Jesus the Messiah came to bring the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it is here in the Middle East where he promises to return to rule the earth. The Bible also contains a great deal of information concerning the roots of the bad blood between Israeli and Arab. When we study Arab history, we also see conflict between Arab and Arab. The Arab peoples are comprised of many clans and families. Many biblical historians trace the peoples of the southern Arabian Peninsula to Joktan, who is mentioned in the book of Genesis. Other Arab peoples are descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot, who fled Sodom. But to really understand this history, we must study the life of Abraham. Now, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, you need to get one, because we're going to spend a lot of time on this program looking at the Scriptures. We start our journey almost 4,000 years ago in the city of Ur, a thriving metropolis on the eastern curve of the Fertile Crescent. It was here that the first great civilizations appeared, in the crescent-shaped strip from the Persian Gulf to the Nile River in Egypt. It was in Ur that the Creator appeared to a man named Abram. To truly understand the causes of the present-day strife in the Middle East, we must know something of this man who would become a central figure in Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So let's begin by reading from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Here it says, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" What a promise from God. The Bible tells us that Abram and his wife Sarai obeyed God, left Ur, and traveled to a land along the Mediterranean Sea that today we call Israel. But for all their faith and obedience, the promise remained unfulfilled because they had no children. We pick up the story in Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?'" Abram is faced with the reality that God's promise of a great nation is impossible without children. He reminds God that his heir is a servant that is a member of the nomadic tribe that he leads. And verse 4, God answers him. Notice, quote, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir," in other words, the member of his tribe, "but one who will come from your own body will be your heir." In Genesis 16, there is the fascinating but ultimately tragic story of Abram and Sarai's attempt to bring about God's promise. Since it was physically impossible for Sarai to bear children, she gave an Egyptian servant girl to Abram as a surrogate mother. The child who was the product of this union was named Ishmael. For 13 years, Ishmael was told that he was the son of promise, the child that would become a great nation. Now, God would appear again to Abram, as we read in Genesis 17, and let's start in verse 1. "Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant with you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall you be named Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. God continues, And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in your generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." God makes this amazing promise that Abraham's descendants will be a special people for his purpose for generations. Now, God had already told Abraham that in him, all the nations of the earth would receive a blessing. Now, let's continue in verse 8 right here in Genesis 17, because we will see that this covenant included land. And this is very important. God tells Abraham, "Also I give to you and your descendants after you the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." This land of Canaan is the same geographically diverse, fertile strip that runs along the Mediterranean Sea that is the center of the Israeli-Palestinian and really Israeli-Arab conflict today. Now, God had reestablished his covenant with Abraham, but what he said next was a shock. So now let's move on to verse 15 here in Genesis 17. "Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I shall bless her, and she shall become the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born of a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" You know, not only was Sarah barren, but she was well past the childbearing stage of life. What God was promising could only happen through a divine miracle. And besides, Abraham already had a son that he loved. In fact, notice verse 18, because Abraham says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham believed for many years that Ishmael was the promised son. But now God tells him that he, as sovereign Lord of history, had other plans. It had always been God's plan for the son of promise to come through Abraham and Sarah. The use of Hagar as a surrogate was of their devising, not God's. What an important lesson for us to learn today. How many times do we proceed with our own ideas of God's will, while in reality God has totally different plans? How many times have we expended great efforts into religious holidays or believed in doctrines we assumed are biblical? Yet if we would simply explore the Word of God, we would discover that we worship God through human traditions, not by His prescriptions. Abraham tried to fulfill God's promise by human means and on a human timetable. What happened next shaped the history of many people. We'll be back to pick up the biblical story of Ishmael right after this.
For thousands of years, people have been fascinated with predictions of the end of the world. Jesus Christ spoke of a future time so horrendous that no human beings would be spared unless those days were shortened. Did he have our time in mind? The eye-opening booklet, Are We Living in the Time of the End?, examines exactly what Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the biblical prophets of old really said about the intriguing days they refer to as the time of the end. You don't want to miss out on this valuable information. Call 1-800-966-9232. There is no cost or obligation. The material is absolutely free, provided as an educational service in the public interest. So please call 1-800-966-9232 for your free booklet.
If you're just joining us today on Good News Radio, we've been discussing the biblical origins of the Arab peoples. In the last segment, we showed that according to the Bible, Abraham, who has a prominent status in Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, was given a promise by God that his offspring would become a great nation. Since Sarah, Abraham's wife, was unable to bear children, they used a surrogate mother to conceive Ishmael. But when Ishmael was 13 years old, God came to Abraham and told him that another would be the son of promise. So we're in Genesis 17. So let's continue now in verse 19. Here Abraham had just asked that Ishmael could be the son of promise. And then God said, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you," God says. "Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." As God promised, Sarah would become pregnant and give birth to Isaac. The anger and hurt of the teenage Ishmael towards his half-brother led Abraham to send Ishmael and his mother Hagar away. The young man, who had been told all his childhood that he was a special son of promise, found himself an outcast from his father. Ishmael would become the father of many Arab peoples, but the seeds were sown for generations of strife between the children of Isaac and the children of Ishmael. The story of these families becomes even more complicated. One generation later, there was competition between the twin sons of Isaac. We read in Genesis how the firstborn Esau sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Genesis 27 records the familiar story of how when Isaac was old and blind, Jacob tricked him into declaring Jacob as the son of promise. It would be through his children that God would fulfill his covenant with Abraham. Now, God assured Jacob that this was his will, but Esau's hatred for what he perceived as a miscarriage of justice led him to plot to murder Jacob. Jacob fled and lived many years estranged from his brother. The descendants of Isaac, through Jacob, would become known as the Israelites. Esau would become the father of the peoples the Bible calls the Edomites or Edomians. The generational relationship between these two peoples has at times been genocidal, at other times peaceful. The Herodian family, who ruled over parts of Palestine during the days of Jesus in the New Testament church, were actually Edomites. But a more terrible incident is recorded in 1 Kings 11 during the reign of King David. Turn to 1 Kings 11, verses 15 through 17. It says, "For it happened when David was in Edom, and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone up to bury the slain," they'd had a war, "after he had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel, till he had cut down every male in Edom." It is further recorded in 1 Kings 11 how some Edomites fled to Egypt to escape this murder by Joab. Years later, they would return to fight against David's son, King Solomon. The ancient nation of Israel would disappear with the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but it reappeared in 1948. The world would once again witness the continued strife between the children of Abraham. By the middle of the 20th century, much of the Arab world was divided into various nations, many times at odds with each other, but in partial unity under the banner of Islam. In 610 AD, the people of the Arabian Peninsula were divided into numerous tribes who much of the time could be found raiding each other. Their religion was pagan idolatry. In that year, during the Islamic month of Ramadan, the Prophet Muhammad received his first in a series of what he proclaimed were divine revelations. These revelations became the Muslim sacred book, the Quran. The Quran contains alternate stories to such biblical notables as Jonah, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Job, Saul, David, Solomon, Mary, even Jesus. Muhammad claimed that Islam is a return to the religion God gave to Abraham, and that Judaism and Christianity were corruptions of the true Abrahamic religion. In Islam's version of the story of Abraham, Ishmael takes on the role of the son of promise. There is in the Bible the Genesis account of God's request to Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham carries out the Lord's request only to have God stop him as he raises the knife to slay his son. Over the centuries, Muslim religious scholars have replaced Isaac with Ishmael. The center of the debate between Judaism and Islam is still the issue of the promise God made to Abraham. Now, Christianity, of course, presents a new wrinkle in the strife. Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah foretold in the Hebrew Scriptures that would come to save mankind. Where some Jews may accept the first century Jesus of Nazareth as a special rabbi, and Muslims accept him as a great prophet, Christians prescribe to Jesus the remarkable status of God in a relationship with the Father. To many devout Muslims, this is akin to polytheism. Where Jews believe that Palestine was promised to them through God's covenant with Abraham and Isaac, the Muslims believe that Allah promised it to them through God's promise to Abraham and Ishmael. Christians of the Middle Ages believe that Palestine belonged to them because of God's fulfillment of his promise to Abraham in Jesus Christ. Christians saw God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham's seed as fulfilled in Jesus, a Jew and descendant of Abraham. So in 1095, Christian Europe sent an army on a crusade to wrest Jerusalem from the Arab Muslims. After terrible fighting, the crusaders captured Jerusalem in 1099. The Muslims continued to battle for Palestine, and a second crusade was launched in 1147. Finally, in 1187, the Arabs drove the Europeans from the region. Two more major crusades failed to recapture the city. One of the saddest incidents in history took place with the Children's Crusade. Hundreds of children from France and Germany began the difficult march from Europe to Palestine. Most died from disease and starvation. The rest were captured and sold as slaves. The area around Jerusalem remained in Muslim hands until the fall of the Ottoman Empire at the end of World War I, when it came under British rule. In 1948, the United Nations founded the modern state of Israel, importing hundreds of thousands of survivors of the Nazi concentration camps. Many Arabs felt betrayed by Europe and the United States. The last half of the 20th century saw rocky relationships between the Arab world and the West. The Bible tells us that there is to be future conflict between the children of Abraham and the Western world. We'll look at some of those prophecies right after this.
Where in the world are we headed? Can we know? Can we know what lies ahead? Where are world conditions and trends taking us? Does Bible prophecy tell us what we should expect in the coming months and years? The answer is yes. Many Bible prophecies are quite clear that increasingly cataclysmic events will occur on this earth before God's direct intervention. You can know these answers. The publishers of the Good News magazine would like to send you an absolutely free booklet concerning biblical prophecies of these end times. Request your free copy of Are We Living in the Time of the End? Call 1-800-966-9232. This material is provided free as a public service by the sponsors of this radio program. Understanding end-time Bible prophecy is possible. Call 1-800-966-9232 for your free copy of Are We Living in the Time of the End?
Are you tired of hearing nothing but bad news? Well, here's some good news. You can receive a year's subscription to the Good News magazine absolutely free. The Good News magazine isn't a Pollyannish cover-up of today's problems. It is a magazine that dares to look at today's problems and ask the questions that must be asked. The Good News seeks the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered in the pages of your Bible. Today's radio program is sponsored by the publishers of the Good News magazine. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. That's 1-800-966-9232 for your free subscription to the Good News behind the headlines.
We've been discussing the origins of the Arab peoples and their historical confrontations with both Israel and the Western world. During the Babylonian captivity of ancient Judah, God revealed an historical outline of prophecy to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, we see a vision concerning four great empires that would interact with the land of Palestine, the Babylonian, Persian, Greco-Macedonian, and Roman empires. Later, Daniel is given more details about these four empires. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 8. Now, if you don't have a Bible, go get one. The first 14 verses of Daniel 8 concern a vision of a ram and a goat. In Daniel's vision, a two-horned ram is attacked by a male goat that comes from the west. This male goat has a large horn between its eyes. There have been numerous attempts to explain these verses, but remember, one important point of Bible study is to let the Bible interpret the Bible. So let's start reading at verse 15 right here in Daniel chapter 8. Now, as it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. The next three verses describe how this being is an angel sent to give the meaning of this vision to Daniel. So let's notice verses 20 through 22. The ram which you saw having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. And for the broken horn and the horn that stood in his place, four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. This incredible prophetic passage is important because it proves the divine revelations of the Bible. The Babylonian Empire of Daniel's day was soon to be overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. Centuries after Daniel's death, the Greeks, under Alexander the Great, would invade and conquer Persia. The large horn of this male goat is the first king, or Alexander. At the height of his power, Alexander died suddenly, and his empire was divided between four generals, fulfilling the prophecies of Daniel 8. But there's more. We now turn to Daniel 11. By the time Daniel writes chapter 11, the Babylonians had been conquered by the Medes and Persians, and Daniel now serves in the court of the Medo-Persian king Darius. Daniel has once again been visited by an angel that explains future events. He says in verse 2, "And now I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise out of Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece." Now, after Daniel, there would be more than three Persian kings, but these were the kings who were prominent in the history of the empire. It is important to note that one would eventually be in conflict with Greece. Verse 3, "Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will." Verse 4, "And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which with he ruled. For this kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these." These verses cover the same prophetic ground we read in Daniel 8. The Persian Empire would prosper, but it would eventually fall to a great Grecian king, who history shows us to be Alexander the Great, and that his kingdom would be divided into four parts. Once again, in understanding biblical prophecy, we must remember that events take place in relationship to Jerusalem. In Daniel 11, verses 5 to 39, we find prophecies that cover the history of the Greek families, the Ptolemies, or king of the south, who ruled from Egypt, and the Seleucids, who ruled from Syria as the king of the north, who warred over Palestine for hundreds of years until the Maccabeans led Israel to independence in the 160s B.C. The Romans gobbled up the empires of the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, and the Holy Land came under yet another conqueror. The king of the north, formerly part of the Greek Empire, became part of the Roman Empire. The king of the south remained Egypt and her Arab allies. Now this brings us to the important end-time prophecy of Daniel 11, verses 40 through 45. "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land," which of course is Palestine, "and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. And he shall stretch out his hand against these countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels, but the news from the east and from the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious and holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." When did this invasion of the Arab world in Israel by the king of the north take place? In Revelation 11, 1 through 2, the apostle John was inspired to write that at the time of the end, the holy city, which is Jerusalem, will be occupied by outside forces for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, the stage is set for the greatest battle in history, as European armies of the prophesied beast power and hordes from the east gather in the Valley of Megiddo. Some Islamic religious teachers claim that a descendant of Mohammed will come and unite the Muslim world for God's final judgment. Jews, they wait for the coming of the Messiah to give them back their birthright so that they may live in peace. Many Christians await the return of Jesus as the Christ to rule from Jerusalem. The irony is that many Muslims, Jews, and Christians will fight against the true Messiah when he returns to set up his kingdom. So watch the Middle East. This is the focal point of biblical prophecy. Why were you born? There's a big difference between grasping your future and simply living the way you always have been. The choice is up to you. Join us next time when we continue to explore what the Bible really says about you and your future. For Good News Radio, I'm Gary Petty.
For thousands of years, people have been fascinated with predictions of the end of the world. Jesus Christ spoke of a future time so horrendous that no human beings would be spared unless those days were shortened. Did he have our time in mind? The eye-opening booklet, Are We Living in the Time of the End?, examines exactly what Jesus Christ, his apostles, and the biblical prophets of old really said about the intriguing days they refer to as the time of the end. You don't want to miss out on this valuable information. Call 1-800-966-9600. 9232. There is no cost or obligation. The material is absolutely free, provided as an educational service in the public interest. So please call 1-800-966-9232 for your free booklet. Have you had about all the bad news you can take? Maybe you could use some good news. The Good News is a full-color, bi-monthly magazine that brings you the best news you can hear, and always from a biblical perspective. All literature on this program is provided free as an educational service in the public interest by the United Church of God. It is absolutely free, and there is no charge or obligation. Simply call 1-800-966-9232. The magazine is free. The contents are priceless. The number again is 1-800-966-9232. Or visit us on the web at www.ucg.org. You've been listening to the Good News Radio Program, presented by the publishers of the Good News Magazine. We seek the answers that must be found, answers that can only be discovered from the pages of your Bible. To receive your free copy of the literature offered on today's program, please call toll-free 1-800-966-9232. There is absolutely no cost or obligation. 1-800-966-9232.